Apostle.
Blog Talk Radio.
This song says, God's mercy kept me, so I wouldn't let go. Anybody in here ever felt like giving up, just throwing in the towel, just giving up? I'm not going to ask you to hunch anybody, but just look at them. That person you're looking at is here tonight only because of God's mercy and His grace. Somebody ought to just tell God, thank you for your mercy and your grace that kept me. I was really down. I was really down. The devil really had me. But God's mercy kept me. I'm here tonight because of God's mercy. Come on now, just thank Him. Just thank Him.
I almost let go. Depression weighs me down.
You're listening to the Spirit Alive Ministries Christian Podcast Network, your global transformation station. Good evening, everyone. I'm Apostle Shalene Cook, and it truly blesses me to be able to welcome you all here to Wounded No More for this Thursday, August the 24th, 2023. Now, brothers and sisters, I beseech you to get something to write with and to write on as you retrieve your Bibles, because the anointed servant leader that's coming forth tonight, hallelujah, has been doing a phenomenal job, and I'm sure that you're going to get a blessing. It's also a blessing to see the Spirit Alive family in the house. So without further ado, hallelujah, I ask that you receive God's anointed servant, Pastor Vanessa Carver. Amen.
Thank you, Apostle Cook, and good evening, everyone. This is, thank you for being here with Wounded No More, second series that we're doing about mental illness, mental health, and mental wellness. Now, I want to make the distinction between those three, because as I was praying about the show and praying about this, as preparing for tonight, the Lord said you can't talk about mental illness without talking about mental wellness and mental health. They all three are together. And there will be times when I am describing, and you'll hear me describe as I am tonight, certain things, certain topics about mental wellness and mental illness and mental health. We described last time I taught, we talked about defining mental illness, and it has to do with the disruption of a person's thoughts, moods, behaviors, and ability to relate to others or to society or just to relate outside of themselves. It's a disruption. But one of the things I also want to start with is to talk about the word is saying and make sure that everybody understands that we can live a resurrected life. We are redeemed, which is why I said mental health as well and mental wellness, which is meaning you are in a regiment and maintaining your mental health. We're going to start with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. But we have this precious treasure, the good news about our salvation, in unworthy earthen vessels of human frailty, so that the grandeur and surpassing greatness of the power will be shown from God, his sufficiency, and not ourselves. We are pressured in every way, hedged in, but not crushed, perplexed, unsure of finding a way out, but not driven to despair. Hunted down and persecuted, but not deserted, to stand alone, struck down, but never destroyed, always carrying around in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the resurrection life of Jesus also may be shown in our body. For we who live are constantly experiencing the threat of being handed over to death for Christ's sake. For Jesus' sake, so that the resurrection life of Jesus also may be evidenced in our mortal body, which is subject to death. So physical death is actively at work in us, but spiritually, life is actively at work in us as well. And this is, and I just want everybody to understand that in this place of human frailty, I love the scripture, there are things going on with us. We're still saved. We're being progressively saved, but some people are still suffering. We are pressured in every way, crushed, perplexed, unsure of finding a way out, but not driven to despair, not living from a place of despair. Some of these things that we're going through when we're dealing with mental illness are places of frailty. They can be very dark places for some of us, but I know we will get through. And whoever's listening tonight, just know that there is hope, even in this dark place, that God will restore, that God will heal, that God will get the glory, and God will give you a place of wholeness in your life because of who you are in Christ. So I just want everybody to be encouraged with that scripture and understand that I'm not teaching this or, you know, talking about this because I feel like we can never overcome, or that it's greater than he that's in the world than he that is, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, or because of society is always talking about it. But this has always been an issue in the body of Christ. But for whatever reason, I'm going to talk about five reasons why we dismiss mental illness and call it something else or sweep it under the rug. This is a habit that has to stop, because for me, when something exists, the enemy, listen, the enemy is successful because a lot of times he is hidden, and the things that he does, they're not exposed. So the things that we don't talk about, the things that we don't expose, they have power and they become more amplified. And so when we choose not to be knowledgeable and choose not to be empowered by what we do know about mental wellness and health and illness, then these things seem to, what's the word, increase. They increase, and they're hidden in plain sight, if you will. And so we don't even know what we're looking at a lot of times. Tonight, I'm also going to share, every time I present, a fact. There's different websites and sources that I will be using, and I will give reference to them. There's this one I like called The Mighty, and it is about mental health. It is not a Christian site, but they have really good facts on here, and I always sift through these and read certain things. I've had been a part of this website for probably about 7 or 8 years, and you know how you just it's actually a blog, and I do read it from time to time. They have really good articles. They have great case studies and great testimonies, people sharing their personal stories. This is what I'm going to share about today about anxiety, and it's called Generalized Anxiety Disorder. 6 things she said she wished she knew about anxiety and panic attacks. And the first thing she said, people with anxiety are excellent at hiding it. She mentions how she had a major heart attack. She started having a major anxiety attack at 10 years old without attracting the attention of a single person. Not because her friends and family were negligent, but because she had become expert. She had become an expert at concealing it. It had become a part of her life. And daily mantras include, how am I going to get through this event? Or how am I going to, so she was talking about her self-talk and things she would say to herself to cover it up. And so people with anxiety are excellent at hiding it. They become masters at it. But see, we have the Holy Spirit, and we should be able to discern certain things and not push them under the rug. She said, okay, here's what I have to do. There are just a few things constantly running through the mind of a person with anxiety, and this was part of her routine. People with anxiety, number one, are excellent at hiding it. So you have to have the Spirit, ask the Holy Spirit to discern certain things when you're around people, and just begin to pray with them and learn how to love them and help them in these places. She was actually having panic attacks, and nobody really knew what they were looking at. Number two, it's difficult for people with panic attacks to return to places where they've had an attack. So say I was dealing with this disorder, and I was at the grocery store one day, and something happened. And then all of a sudden, I don't want to go back to that grocery store anymore. She said, I had panic attacks every single day, almost all day long, during my senior year of college. This made life extremely difficult and daunting because I was forced to return to the same buildings and classrooms every day where she experienced these attacks. Once a person has had an attack in a certain location, it triggers another one when they go back. And it's a vicious cycle that can make everyday tasks very, very impossible. And if you remember, my definition had to do with of mental illness, saying that some of these disorders can be debilitating. When I read this second reason, it makes me think of people that have agoraphobia who are scared to go outside. But maybe it's because, and that's a form of a panic attack or a panic disorder, is a fear of big spaces or fear of crowds. But if you're being triggered every time you go to the same place, this could be the reason. And we don't know what we're looking at. Number three, she said panic attacks make you feel like you're dying. She said a lot of people ask me that what a panic attack feels like, and this is the best description. Plain and simple, it feels like dying. So the physical signs of panic can manifest themselves differently in different people. But the underlying characteristic is always the same for her. She said it's terrifying as it sounds. Some people can't breathe, I've heard. Some people get really clammy and sweaty. So you have to be able to read the signs of somebody experiencing stomach aches, headaches. Whatever it is, it shuts them down. Some people get nauseated when they have panic attacks, and it's different in every person. In her case, she said she felt like dying. Some people literally feel this pain in their bones, like I said, in the back of their neck, sharp pains. We don't know, but I believe that the Holy Spirit will give us word of wisdom when we're dealing with somebody around that. We'll just start paying attention. You see, the main reason why I'm doing these teachings is because I want us to become aware of what's going on around us, with even if it's within our own self, to be able to come against these things and be knowledgeable and be wise, and God will show us what to do. Then fourth reason, she said mental illness is fluid. It's ever-changing, and there's no definite solution. It's different for everyone. And so no one is ever cured of it. It will always be there. This is her opinion. She said you could have you. I think people say when they say there's no cure, you learn how to manage it, but you still may see, you know, symptoms of it depending on what you're dealing with. She said you could have a great few months, but then you never know when it's going to come back at full force. And she said for her, anxiety is triggered by particularly stressful events in our life. And we know as every day is stress. It's totally random, which makes it entirely impossible to predict, and it can make life entirely scary for some people. Number five is anxiety often affects how we eat, our habits, our eating habits. And I can relate to this one. I always know something's bothering me. It may not be anxiety, but I know that something's bothering me or something that I'm festering because I overeat. And when I was younger, it would be because I wouldn't eat. She said, in this for a reason and many others, why I give the following instruction, never, ever, ever comment on a person's eating habits. Like if you see somebody at your job or something, then every time when everybody else eating, they're not eating, right? And I have this lady I work with, and she's, you know, she's heavy set or whatever, and I noticed lunchtime she never eats. She never eats. And I don't talk to her about that, but reading this makes me think that she might have anxiety. And one time she did say she had anxiety about other things, like driving, when there's a lot of when the weather's bad. But she may have also eating in public may be anxiety filled too. You have no idea what this person is experiencing. What if he or she has an eating disorder, anxiety or depression? Pointing it out will make that person feel worse and possibly even ashamed of the situation. Just don't do it. It's not wise. Be sensitive. Your friends' eating habits or your coworkers or people in your family, however bizarre or erratic they seem to you, they're not a reason for you to put them on the spot. Talk to them privately if you are concerned or alarmed. I think that's a great tip, you know. Even sometimes when people, like you saying, like I said, never eat or they're always eating something strange or they may just grab one thing. I used to do this thing where when you have a lot of kids and you cook, sometimes you cook so much that you don't even want the food you cook, and I wouldn't eat. And my children share with me a couple of days ago even how they just remember me not eating. And I'm like, no, that's not, I only ate when I'm hungry. But some of that, I will say, in some cases was anxiety. I had a lot on my plate, and I had a lot on my mind, and sometimes I just didn't have an appetite. So it disturbed them to think that, you know, Mom, why don't you eat? Because I'm stressing out, and that's usually what it was. The last thing she mentions is mental illness can be traumatic. Memories of panic attacks or particular anxious times in itself can be traumatizing. They stick with you, especially because you're the only one who is experiencing it. You don't think anybody, you never stop to think somebody else is going through this. Even if you got through it and you're doing well, those memories don't fade right away. So this is helping us to be very, very sensitive, not only to others, but to even things in ourselves. This is extremely difficult and scary, she said, but like she said, it feels necessary. So she was just sharing the six things that she wished she knew about panic and anxiety attacks in people. And that is considered part of a mental illness, anxiety. It can include panic attacks, and we don't always know the source of it. And I just want everybody to be aware, self-study, find out where somebody in your family might be dealing with anxiety attacks and panic attacks. And maybe you, in your case, in the past, are dealing with that, and just bring it to the Lord. Of course, our center is always going to be bringing things to God. If you have more extreme symptoms as it pertains to anxiety, you may want to seek help, you know, but that's, I'm not here to self-diagnose anybody. That's why I have to stick to my script and make sure that I'm nobody's therapist tonight. We're just sharing, and we have a Christian perspective and worldview, and that's what we're going to talk about. Seeing that, picking up, I'm also going to talk about how we choose help tonight, whether it's therapy, whether it's co-counseling, whether it's a support group. Maybe everybody deals with anxiety in this group, or maybe everybody has had a past where they've overcome and they just all share and learn how to support each other. It's really important that I'm going to talk about the types of treatments that are available. First, I'm going to share my story. A couple years back, I was in therapy. I've been in therapy more than once. I've been in marriage counseling, and I've been in two other types of counseling. But the last therapy sessions that I had were 9 months in duration, and they were life-changing. And it was during COVID, which I realized a lot of people during COVID were in some type of therapy because of the shut-ins, because of, you know, this worldwide epidemic and things that were going on. And so it created a lot of unstable situations for people. But for me, it was a time to reflect and look inside. And I wasn't that concerned about COVID or even the shutdowns. That didn't really bother me. It became time to start taking care of some things that had been on my heart. And I became very, very overwhelmed about a lot of things. But I was in therapy for about 9 months, and it really helped me. And how did I choose a therapist, you may ask? The school that I graduated from is a Christian college called Indiana Wesleyan. And so they had an open counseling sessions that were very good and Christian-based. And so I went there, and, you know, everything was done virtually, and it really helped me. And I was doing it every week. And I was just like, this is exhausting. And most of the time I was raw, but I'm glad I did it because I came out on the other side so much, like, lighter. You know what I mean? I wasn't so heavy and so discombobulated, and so I felt like I was always vacillating between being depressed, semi-depressed. I didn't know what I was dealing with. I couldn't put a name to it. But there were so many things that I wasn't dealing with and hadn't dealt with. And so going into therapy for me helped me so much. Actually, it helped me start addressing unforgiveness in my life with family members and different things like that. And it was very helpful. So you have to see, you know, there's a stigma when it comes to getting help or just having a second person to talk to. I prayed before I picked a therapist, and I also prayed every therapy session before I even got on my my session with the person who was helping me. She was, I couldn't tell you whether she was a Christian or not. She knew I was, and she respected that, and she would bring up certain things. She even told me about this book that I have shared and taught about forgiveness, and it was a Christian perspective. So she always was good at giving me good resources. So she respected that and knew how to help me. But the Holy Spirit said he was the paraclete. He was the counselor, and I knew that. And a lot of times he would push me and speak to me after our sessions, and it really helped me. I said, I'm not doing this unless, Lord, you're involved in this, and I'm letting you know that your presence is here with me and in this. There were, I think, one or twice that we did pray after some of our sessions. She asked me to pray if I wanted to. And so you just have to decide if that's what you want to do, if that's what you need to do, you should feel strong in doing it. I'm going to mention about the four different types of therapists that you may want to look into, or just the way that people practice. and or therapist practice, and people might say, well, I don't know if I want to get a therapist, but you might want to share this information with someone who is seeking getting a therapist and don't know even where to start. They're just like, I have no idea. But there's usually four different ways that a therapist will practice, and there are different approaches. One is called humanistic existential approach. And it's when the psychological problems are believed to result from an incongruence between the self-concept of how you see yourself and how you would like to be. The effects of the client's past, present, and future are addressed, and influence are equal emphasis. This approach is non-directive. It gives the client the opportunity to discover their own problems and to make choices to correct them. And the self-helping capacities of the client are emphasized. So it's kind of like you go to therapy and they want you to kind of learn self-awareness, not self-diagnose or anything like that, but learn and be honest about what's going on internally and begin to feel. They give you ways, I think, how to manage and deal with your mental illness, self-help capacities. That's more of an Eastern mindset. When I say Eastern, I mean like Eastern religions or Eastern thoughts or theologies. And then there's one that's called a cognitive behavioral approach. And in this approach, your emotional problems are believed to result from your negative thoughts and patterns and behaviors. The major aim of this type of therapy is to help you eliminate your negative thoughts or behaviors and replace them with positive ones. The symptoms reduction is seen as an end in itself. So the more that you work on this, like you're renewing your mind, right, with the word instead of negativity, what does God say about you versus what you say about yourself, that is a true measure of truth. This approach is extremely directive, focusing on things that can be measured and observed, like your behavior or your mood, and avoids theoretical abstractions and speculations. So a lot of Christian counselors use this method, cognitive behavioral approach. Then there's a psychoanalytical approach. It's called a psychodynamic therapy. And this type of therapy helps a person look within themselves to discover and understand their emotional conflicts like trauma that may be contributing to their emotional instability or problems. The therapist helps them uncover unconscious motivations, unresolved problems from the past, like their childhood, you know. That's called psychoanalytical. And in order to resolve present issues by becoming, they kind of deal with your childhood. Now, I will have to say in my therapy, we dealt with this psychoanalytical approach. She didn't start there. She started with the cognitive behavioral approach. And the last one is basically what my therapist utilized was the integrative approach, where they use a combination of the humanistic approach, the cognitive, and the psychoanalytical approach. And many therapists do not tie themselves to one approach. A lot of times they use many because they, depending on the person, we're all complex. There's not just one way of doing something, so they will use both. So be aware of the religious belief systems and of the therapist, the counselor you may be using, the advisor, or the practice that you're using. Be aware, many times when you do your intake, they will talk to you about your religious background or your worldview, so to speak. And you might say, look, if it's not the Bible, if there's no biblical standards here, I don't really want to hear all this other stuff. You have to learn to integrate that into our sessions. And she did that with me. And most capable and competent therapists will do that for you if you don't just go to just a whole I know some Christian counseling firms or practices, and they will tell you, we're Christian counselors and we do biblical counseling, and that's what they call it. So they use the principles of the word to help you. But let's also talk about the thing that I felt like was very, very informative of why most Christians or some Christians don't believe that there's any validity to mental illness. And I found this very interesting and could understand. Five reasons it says that people don't believe mental illness is real. Okay. The first one has to do with they believe because there's no like significant or specific medical test exists to diagnose a person with a given mental disorder. So therefore they feel like it's true that we all are different, but they feel like how can you really diagnose one person as mentally ill? There's no medical test to really diagnose everybody with one thing. It's either a combination of something or there's different levels, and some people feel like that in itself is suspect. So they don't hold any credence to it. Another one is a second reason people of faith tend to deny the legitimacy of mental disorders is that a diagnosis in one person, it looks different from the same diagnosis in another. And there seems to be an inconsistency in diagnosis across the individuals. It's given the variability between people and this occurs not only in psychiatric disorders, but also in traditional medical diseases. However, no matter how the diseases are and behaviors and thoughts may seem, the core features of the disorder will always be present. So they just believe that there's too many different diagnoses. They're not a test that can measure one thing. Okay, those are two reasons. Another reason is a third person may believe that people of faith, they deny disorders, is that the medicine doesn't always seem to be effective in treating them. And you see how these are all connected. If you don't believe there's one test that can diagnose one person, if you believe there's too many different diagnoses, then you also will be more likely to believe that the medicine is not going to work either. In fact, prescribing psychiatric medications often appears to be a guessing game. Now, I've known different people. I always felt this way. I'm just going to be very transparent about people taking medicine that were Christians. I felt like, in my limited understanding and ignorance, to be honest, that you shouldn't take something if you're not sure it works or if it hasn't been proven that it works. And then there's constant tweaking of the diet, of the doses and stuff like that. And then you see the after effects of the medicine. It just made me feel like frowned upon. But it didn't mean that person wasn't suffering. You know what I mean? So you can't take the baby with the bathwater and throw it all out and say it's not valid. You have to understand. In fact, prescribing medications often appears to be a guessing game. It does. Like many traditional medical problems, a given mental disorder can sometimes have a number of potential causes, and it looks different in different people. But it doesn't mean that person is suffering and they may need to be medicated at different times. That, to me, is the fragility of it all. It's where you're putting your hands in man more than God. But I still can't make that decision, and I'm going to stay away from this topic about medication because I'm still on the fence about it. But I do understand why they may have to change doses in different people or why people decide to take medicine depending on their level of suffering, you know. The fourth reason is also because they overprescribe. That goes along with the medications. There's overprescribing. People are on too many different things, which I always get concerned about, and they all have horrible side effects. So some people may just have to be on it a little bit at a time. You know what I mean? And then the fourth reason people of faith tend to deny the legitimacy of mental disorders is because we don't always believe that abnormal behavior is the result of a brain disorder. This is true, but a person can learn to think and behave abnormally with a perfectly normal brain. You know, for instance, when children are exposed to abuse or high stress, they have higher rates of psychological problems, and they were born with a normal brain. Our brains are designed to adapt our thoughts and behaviors to our environment, and sometimes exposure to bad environments results in the development of what we consider mental illness, and we see this all the time. So we have to be able to look at the situation, discerning spiritually or just allowing the Lord to show us what is that I'm looking at. Is there stress there? Has there been trauma, repeated complex trauma, where this person has learned to survive, and so their survival is manifesting into a mental illness, whether it is a child or whether it's an adult dealing with childhood trauma. We don't know what we're looking at. You see what I mean? And we need to take another look at what people might be dealing with. And the fifth one was, Christians tend to deny the legitimacy of mental disorders is they are concerned that the designation of a mental illness is simply another tool that the world uses to legitimize or sinful behavior. You know what I mean? Sinful or evil behavior. Oh, they have a mental illness. Mm-hmm. So we overuse mm-hmm. that. It doesn't mean that person isn't, we should throw, like I said, throw the bath, that type of reasoning, throwing the baby out with the bathwater. You don't do that just because some people do use it to legitimize evil and to do sin so they can keep doing it. But do we really know if that's the case? So I pray that we are taking this knowledge that I'm presenting, and I do apologize if I sound like I'm reading, because I am using different resources that I have vetted to make sure that they're good from a Christian perspective. One of the books I'm using is called Grace for the Afflicted. It's a very, very good book. And one of the things that I have learned is that even that short list she gave us about the five reasons, there are more to that list.
Oh, yeah.
As I'm reading that, I'm like, oh, there's others. There's others. Mm-hmm. But we have to decide that we have to be kind to people, and not just what we do, but how we think about them. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Just because this stuff lodges in our heart. And next thing you know, it's manifesting how we treat people and even how we pray
that's
for
right.
them. I'm like, okay, that's where I draw the line.
Mm-hmm.
I realize that when I'm taking my thoughts and my opinions to prayer, my assumptions and my presuppositions to prayer, that's where the buck stops.
There you go.
And this is why I'm teaching this, because I truly believe that we can take the just practical knowledge and things that we can learn, whether we agree with it or not, the things that we may understand, and take that in prayer and take that in how we serve. Use it to learn how
Amen.
To be quiet until you know more. Learn how to be compassionate. Let it build compassion in you. Be more self-aware and be more aware of what's going on around you with other people. You can hear mental illness when people talk. And then you have to learn not to judge what you're hearing.
That's right.
And be judgmental. So I want from this for it to build compassion. That's my heart. To build compassion, to build a level of intercession that if we are in the company of people that are struggling or have struggled, how do we listen, and do we know at times maybe we're not always serving? We're just there to support. You don't got to say
That's
nothing
right.
or do nothing. You know?
Amen.
And so I pray that we all need this level of exposure to this type of information, how we pick a therapist, what are our issues with how we look at mental illness, as we define it. Next week I'm going to be talking more next time about depression, but I'm also going to be talking about depression in leaders. There's going to be probably two or three segments I do about leaders and mental illness, period.
Amen, period.
And it's a lot of it. It's a lot of us, and we become, you know how people say you become functionally illiterate, and people become functionally depressed and functionally mentally ill.
Yes, they do. Mm-hmm. Amen.
By hiding, disguising, camouflaging, covering it up, like I just read about this young lady talking about how she learned to, at 15 years old, how to mask her anxiety so that nobody really knew what she was going through. But when you learn what somebody's going through without exposing them and saying, why do you eat like that? Or what? You're just being compassionate to them. We need to really be able to manifest kindness based on what the word is and what Jesus meant and what it looks like in our everyday life. We don't have to always have that, you know how some people say, well, I know what you've been through because I've been through it. To me, that's great. But if you haven't, you still can be compassionate. You still have to learn to be compassionate. But you also have to unlearn all your of your judgments and all your presumptions and all of these social ignorance and things that we say, whether it's a cultural issue, right, or whether it's a societal issue. We have to take our cues, and it says, take every thought captive and subject it to the obedience of Christ. What is the Bible saying to us about our thought processes or about how we deal with people and being frail where they are? That person may be frail now, but that doesn't mean they always will be frail. And sometimes that person will be frail as long as you know them. They may not get better, but you can still learn, love them. You can still say, Lord, what is it? What does my life look like with them? How do I help them? How do I love them where they are? And so that's my heart for this. But I'm going to read this scripture one more time to you in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 12, because I just love this, because it's really speaking to so many things that we just talked about, what I talked about tonight. But we have this precious treasure, the good news about salvation, in unworthy earthen vessels of human frailty, so that the grandeur and surpassing greatness of the power will be shown from God, his sufficiency, and not from ourselves. We are pressured in every way, hedged in, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed and unsure of finding a way out, but we're not driven to despair. We're hunted down and persecuted, but not deserted to stand alone. Struck down sometimes, but we're never destroyed. Always carrying around in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the resurrection life of Jesus also may be shown in our body. For we who live are constantly experiencing the threat of being handed over to death for Jesus' sake. So this is about, they were going through a lot of persecution at that time, so that the resurrection life of Jesus also may be evidenced in our mortal body, which is subject to death. Physical death is actively at work in us, but spiritual life is actively at work in you. So he was giving them a pep talk, and he was talking about all the different things that they were going through. But the thing that I love, he's talking about, we're frail. We're just human. We're earthen vessels. And there are people that are serving in the body of Christ that are serving in this place, and they're going through this. They're going through a lot of mental despair. They're pressured in every way, hedged in, not crushed, perplexed, unsure of finding a way out, but driven to despair. So these things that we see, people serving, people being oppressed and not even knowing how to not be oppressed because they're suppressing certain things. We're going to talk about that next week. When we talk about depression, we're going to talk about oppression first. Before we talk about depression, because they go together. So I just want to end this session with prayer, and I want you to be encouraged. If you're listening to this, it doesn't mean that you're suffering from mental illness. It doesn't mean that you have to figure out, you know, if this applies to you. Whatever God is saying to you about it, use it. Use it. Make yourself aware. Amen. Let help it build compassion in your heart. Father God, thank you today for your loving kindness and your tender mercy.
Yes,
thank you that you are a God of mercy, first and foremost. Thank you that you're a faithful God and you are a healer. You're one that heals at different places in our lives where we find ourselves broken, wounded, fragile, oppressed, depressed, afflicted, whatever case may be, you're close to those of a broken heart. And I thank you, Lord, today that you have allowed me to present tonight, and I pray right now that you give those people peace, whoever is listening, and even those who will never listen to this message, I'm praying for them as well, who are suffering quietly. Nobody even knows what they're going through. But I thank you, Lord, today that you are a deliverer. You're the one that is there for them in places of darkness. There's light. I pray, Lord, that the eyes of their understanding be enlightened. You know how to draw people out of darkness. You know how to draw people out of places where they feel hide and they're being tormented for whatever reason. And I thank you, Lord, today for you showing yourself strong as it pertains to this. And I thank you, Lord, for peace, strength, and courage for those to come forth, Lord, and see the light and be wounded no more. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. I want to share this with you all, too. There was an experience that I had on my job, and it was dealing with this. Somebody was dealing with bipolarism. They shared their heart with me, and I had my mouth wide open because I'm like, Jesus. But the Lord said the more that you teach about certain things or pray about certain things, they will what? They will come up. I was in tears just listening to this lady. And she was talking about her child. And she was grieved. And I was like, Lord, I'm just trying to, you know, something. We're dealing with something, you know, doing my job. And she pours her heart out to me. He said, there is a reason why I orchestrated this. So I just want everybody to understand, don't be afraid of what you think you don't know or what you think you don't understand. The Holy Spirit will lead and guide you where he wants you to be. And don't be afraid and don't back down. That woman just needed somebody to listen to, but she didn't know. I was praying for her, and I took her name and put her on the list and her daughter. So we just thank God for this time tonight, Bishop Cook and Apostle Cook. I really appreciate this, and you can take over from here.
Amen, and glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, first and foremost, Pastor Vanessa, I just want to thank you again for having the courage, hallelujah, to bring forth the tough topics, because many servant leaders shy away from having these kind of conversations. And I want to go back to when we were together before. We were talking about how in many cultures it's easy for people to hide or to subdue or to disguise any kind of their mental illness, because they've been taught we don't talk about certain things. We don't address certain things, you know. But what we end up doing, like I said the last time, the reason Christians think a lot of people use it for evil things is that in certain cultures, they don't get counseling. They don't get a therapist. So they begin to self-medicate with alcohol and with drugs. And what Christians see is they see the symptom, but the manifestation, but they never dig down and look at the symptoms. I have several... You know, and so I have several, it makes it almost, it's a vicious cycle. You know, they don't know how to deal with what they're going through, and they don't always know how to explain it, but they don't really want to because they've been taught not to. So we as Christians, we as people that love the Lord, that are walking by the Spirit and displaying the fruit of the Spirit, we should be the ones that help remove the stigma from mental wellness, mental health, mental illness. And like Pastor Vanessa said, we can be of great help simply by standing on the word of God when people come to us. We don't have to shove it down their throat, but, you know, sometimes I have a person that has they have panic attacks, and they just call me and say, can I walk over to your house? Sure. Walk on over here. Because some, you know, anxiety and panic attacks manifest themselves differently, like she said, in different people. And older people tend to not want to be alone. or they, you know, they're in a place and they begin to feel closed in, so they need to walk, they need to get out, they need to just somebody to listen to. So, you know, sometimes just listening, like she said, just listening to people and letting them actually get it out and creating a safe place for them to do that. We're not, you know, Pastor Vanessa isn't teaching this so we can go out and just be looking at everybody, you know, and we start diagnosing people ourselves. No, it's so that we can be aware, so that we can begin to pray and get to the root. Anxiety comes from a spirit of fear, and it's self-fulfilling. People, you know, they look, as, you know, again, especially our older people, they're looking at what's happening in the world. There's already, a nervousness, a fear. And then, you know, you have to go out in that world where, you know, you're dealing with people that are not always kind. They are not always, even in the church, they're not always Christ-like. So that, you know, so it breeds an anxiety, but you function with it and you don't even realize that that's what you're going through because you're just trying to live through it. So, you know, we need this information. We need to be able to pray and get to the root, whether it be confusion, whether it be, you know, that spirit of heaviness, whatever it is, we need to start really, you know, getting ourselves educated so that we can pray more effectively, so that we can be more compassionate, and we don't just think everybody, you know, they're just evil, you know. Sometimes there's something really going on, and if we take the time to just listen and to pray as we listen, the Lord might end up using us to help somebody to make a breakthrough. Now, we've got some Spirit Alive family in the house. We've got Evangelist Michelle Scott. We've got Mother Givens, and we've got Mother Scott in the house. So if you ladies would like to have a comment, you know, or you know, just you're more than welcome to, because I know this is deep. To my beautiful sister, Michelle, comments, love.
Yes, thank you so much. God bless you, Prophetess Vanessa, and God bless you as well, Bishop Cook. You know, a lot of people don't like to talk about this, but I have to deal with it every day. And so I can understand why some people don't, especially African Americans, because, you know, the majority of us was raised in a house where it was said what goes on in this house stays in this house. Don't tell anybody your business. So we're already growing up feeling like we can't express ourselves when we're going through something. So that's why not just children, but adults, when you see any significant change in them, if they're just isolating themselves, and like Vanessa had mentioned, changes in appetites, anything that you notice, it's okay to ask, you know, you're good, you know, and let a person know. And when Prophetess Vanessa mentioned about picking or choosing the right therapist or a psychiatrist is so important, because you don't know if they're an atheist, if they're a Christian, you don't know. And I had a situation before where I'm dealing with a child, and the psychiatrist tried to put her beliefs onto the child. And we all know that the majority of kids are raised to respect authority, respect adults. So then the child is confused, because if that child is raised in a God-fearing home, and then they are having a situation, and all the only way they can explain it is to say the devil, you know. And in the situation that I was dealing with, the psychiatrist went off on the child and said,
My Lord, there is no God.
There is no God. There's no heaven. Don't come in here talking about that. So you do have to be careful.
Yes.
And then sometimes these psychiatrists or the therapists, when dealing with underage and even teenagers, they'll try to push their beliefs onto the child or the teenager. So now they're confused. You know, I'm at home, we're saying God, but when I'm with this person and I have to respect them and their authority, they're telling me there is no God, there is no devil, there is no hell. So the child gets more depressed and more anxious. And speaking for myself, I suffered with panic attacks heavy from the age of 9 all the way to 50. And a lot of that was because I was put on life support. I had was just basically living to die, you know, because I was born with a lot of, you know, ailments, and things used to get pretty close. And so I grew up just trying to be strong for my parents, my siblings, my family. And so even though I was trying to figure it out and be strong, deep inside I was dying because I couldn't express it. I couldn't express it to anyone. And my panic attacks were so strong that the only way I could explain it is people normally get to go through the stages of death and dying. When I was having my really severe panic attacks, it's like I didn't have a chance to go through those stages. It was like it's happening, and it's happening right now. I wasn't able to bring myself down through any of those stages. So I'm so very thankful for you talking about this, because like Bishop Cook said, you know, a lot of servant leaders, they're scared to talk about the serious things. There are so many people suffering with mental illness in this world, and they don't feel like they're normal. They don't know what's going on. They don't know who they can talk to. They don't want to talk to a busybody person where all their business is going to be out there. You know, it's a big epidemic, not just in the U.S., but in the entire world. People are suffering. Mm-hmm. Children are killing themselves. Parents are killing themselves because they feel so isolated. And we, as servant leaders, we have to talk to these people and let them know you can talk about it anytime you want, because there's a man that sits high and looks low, and his name is Jesus, and that doctor is there for you 24/7. And I know when you're going through your depression and your anxiety, you feel all alone, but you're never alone. Lord Jesus is always there for you. Thank you guys so much. I'm sorry I talked a lot.
This
subject is
awesome.
It's touching to my me, because I deal with people, you know, every day. And like she said, you guys said, different people handle it differently. We got to just look out for the signs and make ourselves available to them to just listen. God bless you.
Amen.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Thank you for sharing that.
As Pastor Vanessa said last week, there are degrees, there are stages. Okay. Yeah. So you know, it just depends. And on one day, a person might be at a stage one, you know, with their anxiety, and then another day, it might blow out to a 10, like from
yeah.
0
yes.
to 10. You know,
amen.
So it is unpredictable. So, you know, and we have to understand as servant leaders, we can't diagnose. That's not our lane. But what we can do is remind them. A lot of people, what I do is I just talk them through every issue with the Word of God. You know, I think I'm mm-hmm. going crazy. No, you're not. You're a child of God, beloved, and your mind is being renewed daily. You know, well, I just know something bad is going to happen. No, it's not, beloved. You know, you're a child of God. And you're always protected. You are always, hallelujah, provided for. You are, you know, so sometimes instead of us trying to be all, you know, get out of our lane and try to be psychologists and psychiatrists, we just, as me personally, I stand on what I know. That's the Word of God. That's prayer. That's praying in a way and true discipleship. Too many servant leaders like to hear themselves talk. They want to, you know, they like the thing. They decide what they want to minister to or who they want to minister to. But that person going through anxiety attacks or panic attacks, that person that might be going through severe depression, that person who might be bipolar, they never hear a word from that servant leader. They never hear a word of encouragement. They never hear a word of acknowledgement. They never hear anything that would minister to their soul and reach them. But I pray to the good Lord that here and now, beginning with Pastor Vanessa, if no other network, if no other church wants to talk about it, and we've had these programs before, but Pastor Vanessa is breaking it down in a way that we will have information. Information is power. So again, Pastor Vanessa, I appreciate you. Now I'm going to let Mother Givens and Mother Scott have a word. Mother Givens, hallelujah. We're so glad you're in the house with us tonight. Did you have any comments tonight, ma'am?
Well, I just want to thank Minister Vanessa for those words of encouragement for those who are out there who don't know where to go or where to turn. And if I had an experience with my neighbor across from me, they were away. And when they go away, one of their friends come over and they water or they'll move the car or they'll put the cans out. And I happened to be on the porch and I saw this person over there watering and I just said, hello. I didn't know him, but I knew of him by them coming over whenever this family was away. And so the family was in Hawaii. And I asked, I said, oh, have you heard from so-and-so? Because I was worried to see if they were in that area where the fire was. And she said, oh, no, they're all right. I just talked to them. He said, oh, and my car just died on me. His car was parked across the driveway, and he couldn't move it. So he tried putting the whatever you do with the cables on the person who lived there hood. And it didn't work. So the AAA came out, and whatever they did, it didn't work. So they came back, and they towed his car away. And so the next few days, the person who's so close to him as a brother was away. And the wife called me and said this person had committed suicide. And I had just seen him, and he looked fine. He talked, you know, like a normal person.
Yeah.
And it just, I didn't know him well enough, but it just hurt my heart so much. And I've been talking to the family, trying to give them, you know, encouragement, and because we like family. And so it just hurt my heart. And if I had known that this man was anywhere near that, I have lots of material like prayers and different things to give him. But he didn't look, you couldn't tell. He looked just so normal.
Amen.
So it's hard to tell when a person is hurting unless they speak to you. And then in talking to them, they said that his mother committed suicide when he was 11 years old. So
my
he's
Lord.
Suffered from that for many, many years. And this, he may be not having any therapy or he stopped taking the medication. But I don't want to say any more than that. But it still stays on my mind what has happened to him because the family is just devastated. So just pray for that family and for those
absolutely.
Who are in those conditions. You just don't know who you're talking to or what's going to happen. So thank you for those kind words that you, I did jot down everything you were talking about. So I thank you
praise
so much.
God.
Well,
thank you, ma'am.
Good.
Thank you, Mother Givers.
Thank you, Mother Givers. That was beautiful. And you know, you bring up a really good point. You know, when people, because of the judgment that so many of us have, you know, we think we know what a mentally ill person is supposed to look like. We think we know, you know, no, they do not all look like that movie, One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest. You know, it is hard to tell when somebody is hurting. So, and that's why it's so important, instead of, you know, being quick to judge, being quick to jump to conclusions, we stand back and we just begin to pray and allow the Holy Spirit to speak. Because sometimes, you know, when people are going through, it is not a time for you to walk up on them. And the Lord will tell you that too. So we just have to be mindful of the Holy Spirit, hallelujah, as we minister to, because we don't know where a person's mindset is. All right, we're going to have Mother Scott come on in the room.
Yes, ma'am. Good evening, Bishop Cook, and good evening to everyone at Spirit Alive, in Spirit Alive family. And thank you, Pastor Vanessa Carver, for that lesson that you just taught about mental illness. I tell you, I can relate to that myself, giving honor to the Almighty, powerful, living God, the Almighty, powerful, my personal Lord and Savior, King Jesus Christ. They are the head of my life. Can relate to that. And Mrs. Givens, Mother Givens, what she said was heartfelt too, as well as Pastor Carter. I tell you, suicide is a terrible thing. Suicide.
Yes,
and I have told this before in Sunday school. I was getting communion at Reed's Records. That's before they closed. I had bought communion. This young lady, and she was young enough to be my daughter. And it, you know, and she come from this apartment house that was not far from Reed's Records. And it was so strange in the spirit that I just walked out of Reed's Records, bought communion. And I was the only one on the street at the bus stop because I was getting ready to go home after I bought communion. This young lady walked up to me at the bus stop. She told me about her boyfriend and told me how abusive he was and he would beat her up and all this. And she told me she's going to kill herself. And I'm like, Lord, have mercy, Jesus, because I had never told I had never experienced nobody telling me they're going to kill themselves. So immediately I talked to her. I had to pray for that young lady. And I talked to her and ministered to her on the street. I ministered to her on the street at the bus stop. When I got to talking to her, and I, you know, kept that child in prayer. And, you know, before she walked away, you know, and I let her know that the Lord loves her. She cannot kill herself. She She cannot do that. Don't do that.
Right.
I want you know. I want you to live. Don't kill yourself. You can, you know, you can find you another boyfriend, but do not kill yourself. You know, the Lord loves you. And I just ministered to her at the bus stop on the street. When I
Amen.
Got to talking to that young lady, she said, I'm going to live. She said, I want to live. I want to live my life. She said, I got to get away from him because he's abusive. I said, that's what you do. You get away from him because he's no
yes,
good for
ma'am.
You. And she made it up in her mind that she wanted to live
yes.
her life. So at that particular
yes.
day, I know I did something good in the eyes of the Lord. That
Hallelujah.
Young lady wanted to live.
Yes.
And it was so strange. It was strange because I was the only person on the street. I never had nobody to come and tell me they want to kill themselves. So I was in shock. I'm like, Lord have mercy. I got scared. And I can relate to that, you know, suicide and depression. I can relate to
yes.
that because when my mother died, the people didn't know I was really depressed. I was really hurt. And my mother had told me, she had prepared me. And she said, Matty, I seen Jesus. And I'm like, you saw Jesus? She said, yeah. I'm like, Lord, you're going to take my mother away from me. And when she died, it just hurt me so bad. It hurt me so bad. It did. It hurt me so bad. I was so depressed. I would just sit up and cry. And I tell you, I just cry. But I just prayed to the Master, and the Master is Father God and King Jesus.
Hallelujah.
The Lord blessed me. The Lord blessed me. I did not need human therapy. But I tell you,
That's right.
He gave me.
Yes.
He gave me therapy, and He let
Amen.
Me know. Yeah, you love your mother, but I love her more because she was ready to come home. She was ready to come home. She was ill. And she was an independent woman, independent, and she knew she couldn't do the things that she loved to do. And I had to let her go. I had to let her go, Bishop Cook, but Pastor Carver,
yes.
Mrs. Gibbons. I had to let her go. And
yes.
the Lord worked with me. The Lord worked with me. I tell you, He worked with me. He worked with me so. And like the prayer about the footsteps, there's a prayer about the footsteps. The Lord carried me
yes,
every step of the way. And I,
Amen.
And I didn't realize then, because I was much younger then, how the Lord was carrying me every step of the way. And the Lord, He gave me that inner strength. He gave me that peace that surpassed all understanding. We know
Amen.
This place is not our home. This is just temporary. We're strangers, just passing through
That's
here.
Right.
And the Lord really worked with me. The Lord really worked with me. And I've learned to let my mother go. I miss
Amen.
Her, yeah, but I learned to let her go because she's with the Lord. She's with the Lord, and to know the Lord and the pardon of your sins, be absent from the body, be present with the Lord.
With the
so
Lord, Amen.
When,
thank you, Jesus.
I have to tell you this. When Miss Atley passed away, I call her my godmom because she joined Church of the Good Shepherd. My mom was deceased then. But Miss Atley, I call her my godmom because she's like a godmom. She knew my father and mother before they got married. She knew when I was born. So Miss Atley and Ma, I always call her Ma. Ma and I joined Church of the Good Shepherd. I tell you, we joined under the leadership of Pastor Parker. I tell you, and we come to Good Shepherd, and Ma and I, we love Good Shepherd Church ever since. I love my church. I really do. I love my church and church family, Good Shepherd. And King Jesus is the good shepherd. I tell you,
yes,
when Ma Pat passed away, it was hard for me when she passed away, but it wasn't as hard because the Lord paved the way for
Pastor,
me
yes,
and made me
amen.
Understand that our physical death is our physical death, but it don't stop there because life still go on after we leave here. Your body goes back to the dirt and dust from which it came, but the spirit lives on. I was able to withstand and accept Ma's death, and it's like the Lord was strengthening me. He was strengthening me because I was praying. I was just praying to the Lord, and my mother's words of wisdom. She kept saying, pray to the Lord, Matthew. Put the Lord first above all things, and He will make the impossible possible.
Yes,
and that's what
Amen.
The Lord did. the Lord was my therapy. He was my therapy and my therapist. And I could give my testimony to anybody. So I thank the Lord for being with me, because if it had not been for the Lord, I would have lost my mind. So we don't know what people is going through. We don't know what they're going through. Mm-hmm. Sometimes people commit suicide. Sometimes these entertainers commit suicide. We don't know why. But we have to be careful what we say to people. We have to be careful how we treat people. And like Pastor Carver said, we have to be kind to people and compassionate. Yes. You don't know what people are going through. And some people have had family members murdered in their family, murdered. You just don't know what people are going through and how they taking different things. So I thank you, Pastor Carver. God bless you, Pastor Carver, your husband and your family. This was very educational, very educational. And thank you, Bishop Cook. And thank you,
Mrs. Givens.
And thank you, Mrs. Michelle Scott. Thank you. It was very educational.
Amen. Thank you,
Mother.
God bless you.
Much love.
Much love. Much love to all of our speakers tonight. And, you know, I'm just going on the record. You know, Christ has always been my therapist. But every once in a while, because I was a caregiver for my husband, because I am I am responsible for people's spiritual well-being, I believe that if you are a servant leader, every servant leader needs a pastor. Every servant leader needs a counselor. Every servant leader needs somebody that they can sit down and talk to. Because people come to us every day, and they pour into us like we're buckets, like we're buckets. And we can't carry all that stuff around.
Amen.
So I'm looking forward to our next session, when Pastor Vanessa talks about how we learn to be mentally ill. We are, you know, we really do, and we do it to ourselves by first and foremost not being real with ourselves.
You know,
when I've had enough. So, you know, and it is important to get the right person to talk to, because there was a moment when I was looking for someone to talk to. I would go in a couple of times, and it was almost like we would switch places. And then, you know, I started looking for, I did my due diligence, though. You know, it's all right to ask that therapist some questions. It's all right.
Yeah.
To ask them what they believe. It's okay.
That's right.
You don't have to just go in there and just take whatever they give you. You can go in there and interview them. You about to tell them innermost. You know. And as I walk into some establishments, naked, I just look at them. I said, ma'am, you know, if you about to go tell me, you know, I'm telling you, I'm covered up, I'm overwhelmed, and you tell me to go on vacation, it's not going to be pretty in here. See, you need to look for somebody that knows your circumstances. There are, and I'm out here, I'm just going to put it out there the way it is. There are now many, many awesome African-American, Hispanic, Asian therapists out there that will know the culture, that understand the situation. You know what I'm saying? I can't go to a therapist that has never been to the hood, because she's not going to understand my trauma, my drama. She's not going to understand what people are coming to me with. You know, it's going to just be unbelievable to her, because that's never been her reality. So, you know, you can ask questions. You can ask them questions. You can ask them what they believe, because, like Evangelist Michelle said, they're not there to push what they believe on you. They're there to help you become the best you can be. Your authentic self. So, again, Pastor Vanessa, I just want to thank you for this awesome, I mean, just phenomenal series. And I just want you to take your time and break it down, and because people really need to understand. We have to stop doing all this blanket conversation, you know.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Yeah, all they're mentally ill. What exactly does that mean?
Yeah.
How are they mentally ill? Are they bipolar? Are they hyper? Are they hyper? You know, are they hypermaniacs? Or, you know, as a hyperbole, you know, you need to know these things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we just can't be, well, all day, you know, they have mental issues. Well, what are they?
Well, what are they? Yeah.
You know, you know what I'm saying? We got to stop with all this. Go ahead, Apostle.
I'm sorry. We have to unlearn some things, Apostle Cook.
Yes.
We got to unlearn.
Yes,
we got to learn. To unlearn a lot of this foolishness that's not helping anybody and making
us look
as the body of Christ incompetent and ignorant.
That's right.
Period.
That's right. That's right. That's right.
Like
that, that's right.
And that's not a true reflection of the minds that are in the body of Christ.
Great intelligence
and great minds, but we're not using it
using what we have
in our hands. We're not using, like
that's
Moses
right.
had that. We're not using it, and that is what's disconcerting to the Lord, and that is what is a burdensome thing to see, because it's like,
yes, it is.
You know,
it
that's
really
why
is.
People, to be able to be articulate and understanding and being able to address a mental problem that somebody may have, and then they may start asking you about your faith can be a tool of evangelism. We don't understand that.
Exactly, because God is concerned about the whole man, the whole
That's
man.
That's right. That's right.
He is concerned about the whole man. And, you know, we, I think servant leaders, we need to be talking about the hard topics, because it'll be those things that will separate people from the love of God.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
You know,
That's
because,
good.
See, it's the condition of the heart. The heart.
That's
the
right.
heart. You know. Yes. And what's in the heart only has to go those 3 little inches to the head, to the brain, to the mind.
That's true.
You know, so we need to understand, we need to stop blanketing everything, you know, and we need to get, we need to learn some, pastor's teaching, we need to learn the correct language. So because we also have people out here, they learn a term and everybody's using it. You know, I have never heard of, you know, I've never heard of so many bipolar people in all my life. And a few years ago, nobody was bipolar. Now everybody's bipolar. Everybody got ADHD, all the children has ADHD. We take terms
exactly.
and we run with them when we don't even understand what they are. So, you know, I applaud you for, Pastor Vanessa, is pulling the covers off, really getting down to the nitty-gritty and explaining some things so people can stop walking around speaking all this foolishness, you know?
I think that, too, Apostle Cook, what I also hear when I present, you know, God speaks, as you know, when he speaks, stuff you prepare, and then he speaks real time while you're presenting. And one of the things that he was saying to me while I was presenting is that we need to hear him in between the lines. So as we present the you know, the facts and different things that I find, he's still speaking. He's still speaking. He's speaking and he's expanding on things. And what we have to understand is when we get all this information, like you said, don't take it in the street, start diagnosing everybody, right? And start saying, you know, this or that. But listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying in between the lines and between the stuff that we have. Because knowledge without love, like you were saying, without love, knowledge by itself puff up. So when we get this, I said, Lord, our hearts are to be, he said, shape it to be compassionate. And that's what he was saying while I was presenting. He said, this is going to shape you to be compassionate, but also as a tool of evangelism, knowing that we're knowledgeable, not to beat people over the head with certain things,
so
but to say, But we can be compassionate and we can say, well, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, but I still understand what mental illness looks like and how it can look in different people. And I'm learning and I'm unlearning all this ignorant stuff so that I can be more effective as I serve. Yeah.
Amen. Glory to God. You have been listening to the very anointed Pastor Vanessa Carter and her just phenomenal series on mental health. We want to thank Evangelist Michelle Scott, Mother Givens, and Mother Scott for being in the house and for sharing. And we want to thank all of you that were listening around the world, listening in the chat room. We pray, hallelujah, that this is the beginning of your healing. This is the beginning of you walking into your restoration. This is the beginning of you having a deeper understanding of your fellow man so that you can show greater compassion. So on behalf of Pastor Vanessa and myself, Apostle Shalene Cook, we pray that you continue to have a beautiful and blessed week, that you acknowledge Christ in all that you do, and from our household to yours, it is our fervent prayer that you be ye transformed. Good night, and God bless you from all of us here at Wounded No More and the Spirit Alive Network. Good night.
Good night, everyone.
Good night, everybody.
God bless you.
God bless you.
God bless you. God bless you.
God bless you.
God bless
you.
God bless you. God
bless
you.
God bless
you.
God bless you.
God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.